very clearly that God still calls men and women today. Very briefly, we want to look at a couple of Old Testament examples as we open the lesson. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, we find that Noah was called. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. God called Noah to build a great ark for the saving of himself and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And we know certain of the animals. In that 120 years, while Noah and his sons were building the ark, Noah preached. And of the somewhere around 300 billion people, 3 billion, I should say, sorry, 3 billion people that were on the earth at that time, no one outside of his family accepted the words that he preached. And so were lost in the flood. In Genesis 22 and 11, we find that Abraham was called. The angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." Abraham became the father of many nations. He called him out of the land that he had been dwelling, go to a land that God would show him. Abraham had no idea where he was going, but he believed God when God called him out. We find Moses being called. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. Moses was called to deliver the law to God's people, not only before this to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, but to deliver his law to the people. Samuel was called to be a prophet. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 4 that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." He was to be a prophet that would lead God's people. Jeremiah was another. It was called even before he was born. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah was called by God. And many others that we could talk about. We won't spend time because we have other things to do. We look to the New Testament in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, talking about Paul here. Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, called the apostle. He was called an apostle of Jesus Christ. But Paul wasn't the last one, was he? He was the last called to be an apostle. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called," and inserted here, "to be saints, with all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Called saints. Called by God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble," Peter says. Be more diligent to make your call and election sure. Does God still call today? Yes, He does. He calls through His Word. He calls through the Gospel. How does He do this? There are a lot of mistaken ideas about how God calls us. Some advocate that God calls with a direct and irresistible force. Once you're called, you cannot disobey. The only thing you can do is be a child of God. You receive this particular call. Others say it happens by a special working of the Holy Spirit. When you call on the Holy Spirit, when you call on God, He will send the Spirit on you. And you'll feel it and you'll know it. Still others say there's a limited selection, just a certain number that are going to be called. And that's it. It's a finite number, and there's no changing that number. The problem is that every one of these cases that we're talking about means that God makes an arbitrary, unfair, and biased judgment about who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Is that the picture that the Bible paints for us about Jesus? In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter didn't seem to think so. Acts 10:34 tells us that Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." What's the situation here? The household of Cornelius, right? Heard the gospel preached by Peter. And what did they do? They were baptized. Peter said, "In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality." Peter was speaking by inspiration, wasn't he? If God doesn't show partiality, then how can it just be a given number that are going to be saved? How can it be by a special dispensation or a special working of the Holy Spirit coming upon you? Or how can it be by a direct and irresistible force? Once again, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." God shows personal favoritism to no one. Even the Old Testament teaches us this in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." God is over everything. He is over every so-called God. He is over every so-called Lord. But He shows no partiality. The gospel is the means of God's call. The Word of God is what calls man. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. How did Paul think that the Christians were called? He says, you were called by our gospel. You were called by the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, gave His life that you might have the hope of eternal life, and was raised on the third day, and is now in heaven on high, serving at the right hand of God, and has sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to us to direct you in the steps that will lead to salvation. He has directed us what to say and what to write. The very words that are written are inspired by God, given to us by the Holy Spirit. He called you by this gospel, this good news of the hope of salvation. And all of you who will listen to it and obey it have the hope of eternal life. Whether you were taught by our word, in other words, if you heard us yourselves, or by our epistle, by the letters we wrote, if you heard it through the reading of these letters, however it happened, if you are obedient to it, you have the hope of eternal salvation. God is calling you in this manner. Notice the pattern. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned to them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. They heard the word preached, the word of God, and many of them joined Paul and Silas. Many of them became Christians because of the word that was preached. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul says, "I preach the good word to you. You are saved in, with your belief and obedience to this word. If you hold it fast, if you make it a part of you, this is where salvation is. This is where the call comes from. It comes from the word of God." But notice he says, it's possible to believe in vain. We'll get back to that. Hold on. What are we called unto? First of all, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 calls it freedom. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We're called to freedom, but it's not freedom from any law, is it? Jesus talks about this in John chapter 8 and verse 32. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But it is freedom from a burdensome law that could not save. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Redeemed us from the curse of the law. There was no life under the law of Moses, was there? There was only the penalty for sin. And that is the shedding of blood. But what did the gospel do for us? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Since He called us out of darkness into His light. How many of you, when you were younger, some of us maybe still today, depending on the circumstances, how many of you, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I will raise mine and let you know, when I was younger, I was afraid of the dark. Okay? I think probably most of us were, at one time or another. Maybe some of you weren't. But the dark is a scary place, isn't it? Can be. We don't know what's there. It's not a place we want to be. The writer here, Peter, talks about being called out of darkness, out of that scary place, into a place of light, into a place where God is. God is light. And when we are near Him, there is no darkness. There is no room to be afraid. When we are with God, we are in the light. We are walking in the light as He is in the light. And when we're walking with Him in the light, there is no fear. God has called us to come to be with Him. We hadn't obtained mercy before this, but now we have. And who does He call? All who will listen. All who will be obedient. We're called to eternal glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These are the things that He's called us to perfection, to establishment, to strength, and to settlement. After we've suffered for the time on this earth, these are the things that we are called to. We will have rest. We will be perfected. We will be established. We will be strengthened. He calls us into eternal glory. We are called also, let's not forget, to fellowship with Jesus in His suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. There will be suffering to follow Christ. But it is, if you can picture this in your mind's eye, a joyful suffering. Because we know that God is on our side, and the devil can't win in the end. but we need to follow in His steps. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Think about these verses sometimes when you think that because of the cross, because of your belief and obedience in Christ, that you think you may not have everything that this world has to offer. But Jesus certainly did, didn't he? Did not. I said, that's what I meant to say. Did not. Didn't he? Did he? I'll get this right again. What was his reply when one said, I'll follow you? Paraphrasing, he says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. But he was doing the will of the Father. He was glorified because he was doing the Father's will. What about us? Do we do the same? We certainly can. This world and its goods may not be ours, but we can still rejoice in our suffering because we know we have a heavenly home. But lest we become too puffed up, let us remember that we have also within us the power to reject God's call. What are the instructions that we have regarding this call? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, actually just verse 1, he says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are in you and abound, they will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Let's stop there just for a minute. Let me back up to verse 9. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians, isn't he? You were cleansed from your old sins. How can you do that? By becoming a child of God. But, he says, you've forgotten these things and you've left these things undone. So it's possible, isn't it, to fall away from this? But how do we keep ourselves from falling? In verse 10, he says, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be diligent to follow these things that he has just spoken of. Don't forget about it and leave that path, but continue on it. Give diligence. Work at it. Put effort into it. And you will be abundantly supplied with an entrance into that everlasting kingdom. To reject God's call is, of course, to reject God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed of his blessing. You remember what happened to the disciples shortly after Jesus was taken into custody the night before he died? They scattered, didn't they? One, we're told, followed at a distance. But even he blasphemed God. Don't be like that. Understand that God is the ultimate victor. Listen to his call. And understand that there will be sufferings, but don't let them discourage you. Stephen made it very plain when he talked to those in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." There was no hope for these as long as they were in that condition where they didn't want to hear it. And so they stoned him to death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Deals with this same thing. It says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first, being spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both to signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." God's word had been revealed. What happened when man disobeyed it? On specific occasions we see that people paid with their lives for disobeying the Word of God in the Old Testament. We see that his people were taken captive out of the land because of their disobedience. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. So what about us? If we fail to heed God's call, we have something even greater. We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As we look at this lesson, we look at the call. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." How is it that we're called? We're called by the words that are written for our learning. We're called by the gospel. Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." And talk about a blessing. Jesus is knocking. God is calling. Are you listening to his word? Calling noting in Hebrews chapter 1, before times God had spoken to man by the prophets. But in these last days He's spoken by His Son, who is appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Everything, with the exception of the Father Himself, is put into Christ's hands. He is the ruler. Are we obedient? Hebrews 12, verse 25, "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they cannot escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven." As we know, Jesus returned to the right hand of the Father, but He sent the Comforter, who didn't speak His own words, but spoke those things that He was given. Given to the apostles, those in the first century, who wrote these things for us so that we can understand what God wants us to do. What is our answer? Is our answer like the world that says, you know, I'm just having too good a time here? Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go tonight. Yes, I'd like to get there, but I've got some things to do here before I make plans to do that. Or are we going to answer like Saul of Tarsus did? When Ananias said these words to him, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 22 and 16, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What about you, brother? What's your answer going to be? Do you need more time? Or are you ready at this time in your life to do what's right? It's the only time that you're guaranteed. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to arise as Paul did, being baptized to wash away your sins, to walk in newness of life with Christ, and be a power on this earth for good, to do His will while time and opportunity are yours? Or are you going to be like the Roman ruler who said, "Go away for a time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call on you"? That convenient season ever come for him? We're not told it ever did. What's your answer to God tonight? Are you going to be a faithful child of His? If we can help you in any way to do that, won't you come? We'll stand in our